Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. The 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I will be reading verses 1 through 3 and verses 11 through 18. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you this day, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something neither your fathers had ever known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word.
Return to the passage we read with David just a few moments ago, Deuteronomy chapter 8. You probably do not know before this morning, or did not know this morning, what was there. I encourage you, you want to see this with your own eyes. So if you don't have a Bible with you, take one from the pew, open it. You will really want to see this. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We pray that God will bless you through this worship. If you're visiting Memphis on this July the 4th weekend, we're thrilled that you came to worship with us this morning, that you chose to, and we pray that God will bless you as you return home. We pray that the next time you're in Memphis, that you will take time to stop by and see us again. We've been in a study in the great chapters of the Bible. Chapters that are hinges, or events that are hinges, on which doors close and doors open. We've looked, of course, at chapters like Genesis 1 and 3. We've been here for some time, and we will be here for some time. If you don't have a church home, come and join us on the Lord's Day morning and go through all the way to the book of Revelation as we look to the great chapters, the great events of Scripture. If one great benefit or a side benefit that comes from this, if you attend here frequently, is that if you don't have a structure, if you don't know the Old Testament, if you don't know the historical structure of Scripture, this is a great way to learn it, because we will hit the high points. Last week, you may think, well, we've taken a step back. Last week, we talked about Rahab as Israel entered the land. These two things really go hand in hand. The book of Deuteronomy, by the way, is a book of sermons. You know, if I told you, you want to read a book, I've got a book of Moses sermons, sermons that Moses preached verbatim, you would jump at that, wouldn't you? Well, that's what Deuteronomy is. Great book to read. It is a book of the sermons of Moses. This is one of those sermons which we read this morning. Now, when you came in this morning, if I had said the message is going to be from one of the great chapters of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's probably not a person here that would say, oh, I know what's in that chapter. You wouldn't have known. And yet this is one of the great, great chapters of Scripture. When I was in school, in graduate school, I had a had an opportunity to write on any chapter in the Old Testament, to write a paper, and I could choose any passage. I chose Deuteronomy chapter 8. What's so great about it? If you understand Deuteronomy chapter 8, you've laid the foundation for understanding all of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8 reads, it should, if you read Genesis 1, skip from Genesis 1 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It will surprise you. Go and read the cross in the New Testament, then come back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a framework in which God deals with these people. It's a foundational chapter. And it will help us understand the God who made us. It will help us understand ourselves. It will help us understand how nations rise and fall. It shows us where our nation is today and the great danger in which we find ourselves. For all of these reasons, it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. And this morning, it's the subject as we open God's Word. Let's pray and ask the God who wrote it, let's ask Him to speak it to us this morning. Our Father, this passage, what you say here, the height is too great to climb. The depth is too deep to fathom. The width is too wide to encompass. Our Father, it's so simple and yet so profound. It's about our individual lives. It's about our families. It's about our nations. It's about you. Father, as usual, I cannot speak, even though I know that you know I love this chapter so much. And even though I know the basics of this chapter. Our Father, I cannot speak it so that it will make any difference to anyone here. But you're able to speak that way, and we pray, Father, that as your voice thundered through Moses to the children of Israel just before they entered the land, I pray, Father, that your voice will thunder through this sanctuary this morning into our hearts and that it will shake our lives. Our Father, that's a supernatural thing. It's not a thing made of men. It can't be contrived. And so, Father, we cast ourselves upon your grace and confess that we are helpless to speak and helpless to hear. In Jesus' name, we cry for your mercy. Amen. Remembering the wilderness, surviving the wealth. When we face the wildernesses of our lives, we always ask the same question. Can I survive this wilderness? Can I survive this divorce? Can I survive losing my job? Can I survive losing my house? Can I survive losing my portfolio? Can I survive this cancer? Can I survive this surgery? Can I survive this war? I have people coming to my office weekly asking those kinds of questions, and every time they ask those kinds of questions, they are in the wilderness. Some wilderness experience. We look at hardship and economic depression and war and sickness and death in the family, and we always feel compelled to ask the same question. Can I survive? Will I survive? On the other side of the issue, in 35 years of ministry, I've never had one single person come to my office and ask a question like this. Can I survive my promotion at work? Can I survive the doubling of my salary? I've never had a person come and ask, can I survive being able to buy a house with 10,000 square feet? I've never had a person come to me and say, you know, John, I'm worried. Can I survive because I'm able to buy a vacation condo at the beach? Can I survive because I'm graduating magna cum laude? Can I survive because I've made the all-star team? Prosperity does not press us to ask survival questions. Here's our natural tendency. We look at the wilderness and wonder if we will survive. We look at success, and there's no question of survival. We're thriving. Well, this chapter sets forth exactly exactly opposite. This chapter sets forth a completely different view. God is not concerned that Israel will survive in the wilderness. That is a given. In fact, they will actually become better people in the wilderness. God is concerned about Israel surviving her prosperity when she comes to Canaan. The question before the house this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8 is not, will I survive this wilderness? But the question before the house this morning is, will I survive my prosperity? How are you doing with your prosperity? I must tell you that most people in East Memphis are not surviving their prosperity. Let's look and see what this passage says. It is most serious to all of us. One, I would have you see that the wilderness teaches us humility, while prosperity tempts us to arrogance. The wilderness teaches us humility, while prosperity tempts us to arrogance. Look at the wilderness first. Look at the third verse. He humbled. Mark that. He humbled. Put that in bold words. He humbled. That's what the chapter's about. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now look on the prosperity side. Look at verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. Mark that, exact opposite of humble, and you will forget the Lord your God. You know, in all the years I've been sitting in that office, I've never had anyone come to me bragging about their wilderness. It's a place that humbles. It's a place that humiliates. No one brags about terminal illness. No one brags about having to wear secondhand clothes. No one brags about losing a job. No one brags about being rejected. No one brags about losing their home. No one brags about living in the wilderness. Where do we brag? Look at verses 12 through 14. Pride comes with prosperity. Bragging, arrogance comes with prosperity. Remember when you were a child? Remember when we were children and we accomplished something of merit? Maybe we jumped off of the diving board. Maybe we were swimming for the first time. Maybe we jumped off of the high diving board. Maybe we got that ballet move right for the first time. And what do we say? Mom! Dad! Look at me! Look what I did! Well, you know, that ego that says, Mom, Dad, watch me, that ego, that desire to be noticed for great achievement, it never leaves us. It never, ever leaves us. Now, we become more sophisticated about it. We become more subtle about it. We don't step right out before the crowd and say, hey, everybody, look at me, look what I... We don't do that. It's more subtle than that. This week, I shot the lowest score for 9 holes I've ever shot at this specific course where I was playing. And you know, I didn't even wait till I got home. We were having a party, a family party, and everyone was gathered at Jill's house. And I called, and John answered the phone. I said, John, tell your mom that her husband is the man. I played the same 9 holes later on that week, and I shot one of the highest scores ever for 9. And you know what? I didn't call home. And I didn't say anything when I got home. That's it. That's us. Moses was not concerned that Israel survived the wilderness. He was worried that Israel would not survive her coming prosperity. The wealthier we are, and all of us are wealthy, don't go out of here this morning. I don't care who you are. Don't you go out of here saying, boy, I wish so-and-so would have heard that. My next-door neighbor has a lot of money. I wish they would have heard that. Every person in this room, without exception, you are among the wealthiest in the world today, here and now, now. And even more than that, in all of history, you're even wealthier. So don't walk out of here and say, you know, that was a message for the wealthy. It's a message for all of us. And how are you handling your prosperity? It's not the wilderness which we should fear. It's the prosperity. Secondly, I want you to see that the wilderness teaches us dependence on God while prosperity tempts us to self-reliance. And this is very important. Wilderness teaches us dependence on God, while prosperity tempts us to self-reliance. Look at verse 12. The New American Standard, the NIV, does not do a good job here. You really need to read probably the King James Version. But at this point, look at verse 12. It begins otherwise. Now, that otherwise really cuts in down here at verse 17. And this needs to be in both places. Look at verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine homes and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Now put into otherwise. Otherwise, when you were in the land and you suddenly started having all this money and all this stuff, otherwise, if it wasn't for the wilderness, you would say, hey, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. What does the wilderness say? The wilderness says, you know it was God who brought you out of Egypt. You know it was God who fed you. You know it was God who gave you water. Why do you know that? Why do you know that? You were slaves in Egypt, and you didn't have a sword, and you didn't have a spear, and you didn't have an army, and you had no possibility of killing even one of the Egyptians in that army. Because you were slaves, and you had no possibility of defeating the Egyptian army. That's why you know it was God. Because you were in the desert, and you had no possibility of growing food or eating. Because you were in the wilderness, and you had no way of getting water. You are completely dependent on God to do this for you. You must depend on God. Because without Him, you would die in the wilderness. Now, prosperity, what's it say? When you build your house, when you drink wine from your vineyards that you've planted, when you eat from your fields of grain, when you have fine clothes and silver and gold in your account, you will be tempted to say, to forget the wilderness and say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Look what I've done. I'm self-reliant. I'm self-made. The wilderness teaches us that we can do nothing in and of ourselves. Without God, we die. That's the lesson of the wilderness. Let's take two people. Two people that are just exactly opposite. A homeless man and Bill Gates. Let's put both of them in the middle of the Sahara Desert. The homeless man and Bill Gates. The homeless man has on shorts, Bill Gates has on shorts. The homeless man has on shoes, Bill Gates has on shoes. But that's all. Neither have any water, any food, no compass, no mode of transportation besides walking, no cell phone, no computer. You know what? All of Bill Gates' money would do him no good. He would be in the same boat as the homeless man. Both would die unless God intervened. In the wilderness, we become dependent. We've experienced this in our own wilderness. Most of us have heard the doctor say, as he's talked to us about one of our children or one of our parents or our husband, our wife, the doctor has said, I can't do any more. I can't do anything more. Medicine can do nothing for him or her. He or she is in the hands of God. What the wilderness does to us. We're either going to live or die. We're in God's hands. Nothing we can do. There are no atheists in foxholes. That's the wilderness. There's an atheist in the wilderness. You need to depend on God. That's what God was doing to Israel. Making them understand that they were God dependent. Now, here's the point, and everyone misses it. Bill Gates and the homeless man are just as dependent on God in prosperity. They have nothing unless God gives it to them. Whether they are rich or poor, it makes no difference. Look at verse 3. It's one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's misunderstood. We always think that saying, well, you know, it takes more than the physical to live. You can have the physical, but you've got to have the spiritual too. That is exactly opposite of what this passage is saying. It's talking about a dichotomy that's right out of the pit of hell. That's not the interpretation. The interpretation is this. What's the context? They said, man does not live by bread alone. Who had given Israel bread in the wilderness? God had. God did. He was saying that the basic source of life in the wilderness is not bread. It's God. What do we call bread? Since these days, since the days of Moses, bread was always called what? The staff of life. The foundation of life. And Moses seized upon that. And he said, man will not live by bread alone. It's not the staff of life. God is. And that's the whole point of this passage. He's a staff of life in the wilderness. He's a staff of life in prosperity. Bread is not the basic source of life. God is. Years ago, I invited a man to come to Independent. Some of his family were coming here, and it would have been easy for him to come. It would not have been awkward or uncomfortable. He was not a Christian, but he would have felt at home here because of his family. He was several generations wealthy, and he was one of the most arrogant and self-reliant men I've ever known. He let me know that he did not go in for this God stuff. He let me know that he thought it was for weak people, for the people that were unintelligent and needed a crutch. He was very wealthy, and he was cursed. He was cursed because, as far as I knew at that time, he had never known a day when he could not have whatever money could buy. And he had spent no time, no real time in the wilderness. Every time I think of him, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I can't read Deuteronomy chapter 8. I thought about that man all week in preparation for this message. But let's not talk about him. Let's talk about us. If when you came in this morning, if I'd said, are you depending upon God as much in your prosperity as you are in the wilderness? Most of you would have said yes. Everything I have comes from God. Well, let's give it the acid test. When do you pray the most? Is your prayer time more intense in the wilderness than it is in prosperity? Then I say to you, you're not God reliant. Because the danger is not in the wilderness. The danger is in the prosperity. We're going to see in a moment just how dangerous that is. You know, you say, but John, I should be intense if my child is dying. Rightly so. But this morning in your prosperity, who is keeping your child from dying now? Who is giving your child health now? And it's God, and where our prayers are non-existent. Why? Because we think it's us. It's us. The wilderness teaches us humility. Prosperity tempts us to arrogance. Wilderness teaches us dependence on God, while prosperity tempts us to self-reliance. And thirdly, and this is the crux of the matter, in the wilderness we cannot forget God. While in prosperity, we cannot remember God. He keeps saying, remember and forget, remember and forget, all through here. Look at verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. Look at verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe all His commands. Verse 14. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Look at verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it's He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And verse 19. The summary verse. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. Now listen, here's the point. This chapter is not simply a sermon on the virtues of humility and the offense of arrogance. The message of Moses in Deuteronomy 8 is about knowing God. It's about remembering God. It's about having a relationship with God. Look at verse 19. If you forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods, it's about our worship. It's about who God is. It's about is He our God or not. It's about our salvation. See, we look at this and we say, well, this is... John's right on this morning. Moses is right on this morning. Deuteronomy 8 is right on this morning. You know, I must remain humble in prosperity. And I must say it all comes from God. That's not the half of it. That's not even a fourth of it or the tenth of it. Let me put it this way. You come to a marriage ceremony here at Independent, and we hear these great vows taken before God and in His name. I will love you in poverty and prosperity. I love you in sickness and health. I love you even when I treat you with love. Well, what if the next wedding ceremony you came here, right after the vows, I turned to the husband. I could turn to the wife, but I turned to the husband. And I say, sir, groom, if you forget that she is your wife, if you forget her good to you, if you think you are better off without her, and if you follow after other women, what would I be talking? What would I be saying? I'd be talking about the end of a marriage, the end of a relationship. I would not be simply saying, hey guy, be nice to your wife. I would not be saying simply, hey guy, you know, it's your moral responsibility. I would be talking about the very core of marriage, your relationship. I would be saying, if you do this thing, you'll be destroying the marriage and the relationship. Well, that's exactly what God was saying here to Israel. And it's what He's saying to us. It's not simply about being careful with money. It's not about being humble with position and power. It's much more serious than that. It is about knowing God. It's about walking with God. It's about living with God. It's about worshiping God. It's about forgetting God and forsaking Him. It's about not knowing God and not walking with God and not worshiping God. You see, here's the crux of it, and we haven't mentioned it all. Moses knew what Israel's greatest temptation would be. And it doesn't stop with arrogance. The bottom line of it all is idolatry. The greatest temptation of our wealth is not just pride. That's not what it's about. It's about idolatry. It's about deserting God. It's about forgetting God. It's about falling after other gods of self and power and pleasure and money and stuff. It's about losing your salvation. It's about not having salvation and not having God. There's a verse in the New Testament that sums all this up. It's a summary verse for Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know what it is? Most of you know it by heart. It's in Luke 18. It's verse 25. Turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 18. Jesus is speaking, and He puts a summary verse on Deuteronomy 8. Luke 18, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is about idolatry and forsaking God. And Jesus says this, speaking to a man that's very wealthy. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There was a saying in the East that it's easier to push a camel through the eye, the tiny eye of a needle, not a camel, an elephant, excuse me, an elephant through the eye of a needle. And he says, impossible. No one's ever gotten an elephant through the eye of a needle. Jesus is saying. He just uses another metaphor. He uses a camel. He said, you can get a camel through the eye of a needle easier than you can get a rich man in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that He did not say it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be humble. He didn't say, than for a rich man to think of himself as dependent. He said, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be saved, to have a relationship with God. He understood Deuteronomy chapter 8. He understood that summary verse. If you forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and worship them, you will be lost. You will be worshiping other gods, and I will not be your God, and you will not be my people. You see, we want that dichotomy. That dichotomy that says, well, you've got the physical here, and it's necessary, but you've also got to have the spiritual. No! No! You can't be self-reliant in your business, in your family, and with your money, and be God-reliant in your faith. That's not it. You can't be self-reliant Monday through Sunday and be God-reliant Monday through Saturday. You can't be self-reliant Monday through Saturday being God-reliant on Sunday. You can't forget God Monday through Saturday and remember Him on Sunday. If you don't have a relationship with Him on Monday, you don't have a relationship with Him Sunday. If your life is all about you and yours Monday through Saturday, if it's not, it will not be about your God on Sunday. If your life is about you and yours Monday through Saturday, even if you come and sit in the sanctuary, your life will still be about you and yours on Sunday. You will develop a faith, a belief system that is centered on you and yours. Your prayers will be about you and yours. It will be about your works and your morality and your name. We want to moralize Deuteronomy chapter 8. We want to pat everyone on the head and say, now go give thanks for everything God's given you. That's not what this chapter's saying. The message is that you live and breathe by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you are dependent on Him for your next breath. You're dependent on Him for your next heartbeat. He has given everything. He's given us everything we have in spite of our sin. It's that you are not God. He is. Thus, love Him, serve Him, follow Him, know Him. Humility is only real humility when it leads us to God. Dependence is only real dependence when it leads us to God. See, we want to say, we want the dichotomy. We want to say, you know, can't I be arrogant about my money? Can't I be arrogant about my success? Can't I think that I'm the one who made it and not God? And still be humble in church on Sunday and still be humble about my salvation and know that it's God alone who can save me? No. Absolutely not. You cannot have that dichotomy. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said there will be no dichotomy. He was talking about salvation there. He was talking about the cross. He was talking about forgiveness of sin. If you are not humble in your prosperity, you will not be humble in your salvation. If we are arrogant and self-reliant, what are we saying? We're saying it is me who has made we and not God Himself. We're saying God did not make me. He is not my maker. We're saying I'm not dependent on Him. And what do you think? That we can say He's not my maker, I'm self-made, and then turn around and say, but you know, I own Him as Savior. Jesus died for me. I know plenty of people. Got gobs of stuff. And they make a sanctimonious thing. They show their arrogance. They show their self-reliance. Life is all about them. And they say, but you know, Jesus died for my sin. Or they're going to stand before God in eternity. And this Jesus they think that died for them is going to say, I never know you. We think that we can dismiss Him as our Creator and Maker and Sustainer and own Him as Savior. And folks, we can't do it. That's dragging His name through the sewer. That's dragging His majesty and His holiness and His glory and His sovereignty through hell itself where Satan lives. If you think that you are physically self-sufficient, you will think that you're spiritually self-sufficient, and they are one and the same. And our last verse is Revelation 3:17. Turn there with me, the last book in the Bible. Again, a commentary on Deuteronomy chapter 8. Revelation 3:17. You say I'm rich. It's not talking about being spiritually rich. It's talking about money. Don't try to spiritualize this. He's talking about money. He's talking about portfolio and houses and chariots and whatever. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He was
Is there anyone here that will deny he's speaking of salvation? He's speaking of salvation. It comes down to this. If your abundance has caused you to be arrogant and autonomous, then do you know what you look like from heaven's point of view? Heaven looks down and says, you know, you're living in a fine house. We're living here in a fine house in East Memphis. We have 3 or 4 cars. We have nice clothes. We shop in New York or wherever. And heaven looks down and says, you know, you look like one of those starving people that you see on television. You know, when you have the remote in your hand, you click it off of it immediately. We don't like to see it. Someone in Ethiopia, someone in Africa, someone in Sudan, and their skin is like leather. And you could do an anatomy lesson because you can see every bone. And they're literally hours away from dying, from starving to death. And they look at us, heaven looks at us in all our prosperity and says, that's how we look to heaven, wretched and pitiful. It says, you look naked. I originally wrote there that you're dressed in rags. That doesn't say that. It just says we're naked. Have you ever been so poor that you just didn't have any clothes? It wasn't second or third hand clothes. You were just naked. I've never walked naked in my life. But I guarantee you that dressed in the finest clothes, I've looked naked to heaven before. Spiritually naked. It says we're blind. We think we're worldly wise. And he says, you're blind. You're like the guy. We're like the guy sitting on the corner with a little cup in his hand. And he's blind. And he says, pennies, dimes, anything. We're begging. You know what that is? Do you understand? Some of you are agreeing because you understand where we've headed. Revelation 3:17 says, if you're wealthy and you become self-reliant and you're arrogant, you're really in the wilderness. A spiritual wilderness. And if you know Him, if you own Him as Savior and Sustainer, if you own Him as Savior, if you know Him, if you know yourself to be helpless without Him, then you're wealthy beyond measure. You're living in Canaan. Even if you live in a tent in the middle of the desert, all of heaven and earth is yours. Wherever you are without Him, that's wilderness. And you're poor and wretched and naked and blind. Even in East Memphis. Wherever you are with Him, that's true wealth. Even with a shabby tent in the desert. And you know, when you've been in the wilderness without Him, self-made, arrogant, moralistic, shaking your fist at His sovereignty, denying your helplessness, denying the cross. John LaRue has been preaching a powerful series on Sunday evening on the prodigal son. Last week he preached about the prodigal never forgetting his father. Well, let me tell you something else the prodigal never forgot. He never forgot the pigsty. He never forgot the wilderness. And when he got back home, he never wanted to go to the wilderness again. When you've been in that kind of wilderness, you can't forget. You can't forget the depth of the sewer and the depth of the grace. And you'll sing songs like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's the message of Deuteronomy chapter 8. The real wilderness is to be without Him. The real prosperity is to be with Him.